Well, Steve Jobs, the Apple innovator, once said this: "No one wants to die, yet death is a destination that we all share. No one has ever escaped it." Death casts its ominous shadow over our world and over each of our lives. It's the reality we, of course, know is there. We try and push it out of view if we can. Maybe we succeed for a while, but then it intrudes. Whether it's on the screen, that tragedy shakes us again. What's been happening with Alfie Evans this week? News about what's happening in communities in London. Sometimes it comes closer for us. One of our neighbours along the road died this week. And at the running club that the boys and I are members of, there was a member training happily on Thursday evening. Suddenly he died on Friday. Well, today, we see what happens when Jesus comes face to face with this reality of death. So in our series in Matthew, we've reached chapter 9. It's on page 981. Matthew 9 and verse 18. While Jesus was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, for she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I'll be made well." Jesus turned, and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district. Well, as we've seen in recent weeks, Matthew 8 and 9 have really been deathly chapters. They've reflected the state of our world. Do you remember the centurion's servant suffering terribly? Then Peter's mother-in-law in bed with a fever. The prognosis for both of those was bleak. Then there's that storm on the sea. Do you remember where the disciples convinced they would perish? And then we had those threatening demon-possessed men coming from the tombs. And yet each time we've seen Jesus rise to the challenge again and again. But it could be asserted that although each of those was deathly, well, he hasn't yet faced the challenge of death itself. Almost, but not quite. But then we read here in verse 18, "Behold, a ruler came in and knelt before Jesus, saying, 'My daughter has just died.'" The line has been crossed. Jesus is confronted by death itself. In today's passage, it's very brief, considering what it explains, and Jesus only speaks twice, but we will look at each of those in turn. To start, see there in verse 24, where Jesus says, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." So Jesus has just arrived at this ruler's house to be met by flute players and the crowd making a commotion. That was the customary way to mourn and grieve in the first century. But Jesus says to them, "Go away." As in, you're in the wrong place. There's no need for you here. You've got it wrong. How could Jesus say that? Well, he tells them, "The girl is not dead, but sleeping." And then we're told they laughed at him because, of course, that was a ridiculous statement. Even, some might say, unkind, even manipulative and cruel in the hearing of that grieving father. They all knew the girl, of course, was dead, the ruler, the mourners, everyone. And dead means dead. Death today is described in all sorts of ways: passed away, kicked the bucket, bit the dust, given up the ghost. All sorts of ways, maybe not to describe what's actually happened. Well, Jesus says the girl is sleeping. And we must realize this is not escapism. It's not sentimentality. It's not that Jesus doesn't understand death. Of course he does. But rather, he wants his hearers then and us today to change the way we think about death. Because then we'll have to change our view with that about Jesus. Still today, isn't there? There is the moment when the specialist says to the patient, "I'm very sorry. Nothing we can do." And people think death, well, it's permanent. It's the point of no return. It's final. It's the end. But Jesus says, no, it's not. It's right to say there's nothing we can do about death, of course. But that doesn't mean there's nothing anyone can do about death. We read in verse 25, Jesus went in, he took her by the hand, and the girl arose. Well, death is the great enemy, but here is one who can rouse people from their sleep as easily as rousing a sleeping child. It's called, isn't it, the ultimate statistic, death. But here, with Jesus, it is losing its grip on the world. Here we are finding, in this relentlessly dying world, hope and life at last. This is a ray of sunlight breaking through the dark clouds, giving us this glimpse of a better future, a better world. And then verse 26 tells us, and the report of this went through all the district. Well, of course it did. The dead are raised. And those hearing that report back then, like we are today, must reckon with this. Here in history, Jesus has stepped into our world and done something about death itself. This must change the way we see the world, the future, ourselves, what reality really is. Because we know the world is marked by death and pain and tears, and we know from the Bible that's because of sin, the way we've turned against our Maker. And reading the Old Testament shows us just how hard, even impossible it was, for sin to be dealt with, humanly speaking. Until, of course, as Matthew told us, one day an angel appeared to a carpenter and said that the one to be born would save his people from their sins. Now that would be a staggering claim, hard to believe after centuries of Old Testament history. And yet now again we've been given the evidence, the proof. This girl who was dead arose before them. And that could only happen if the root problem, sin, was being addressed. We've seen that all through these chapters. And Matthew has been pointing us to the reason Jesus can do this, because of his death on the cross, where Jesus will take on himself the illnesses, the diseases, the death, the sin of others. The cross is what changes our world. It's why Jesus can put this world right. And we can be sure because Jesus himself, of course, rose again from the dead, never to die again, to give us conclusive proof he had succeeded once and for all. Just before Easter, the Archbishop of Wales was interviewed by the magazine Christian Today. Now, the Archbishop likes to describe Christians as agents of the resurrection. And so he was asked, not surprisingly, about the practical reality of the resurrection of Jesus, to which he said this, quote, "I don't think any of us knows, quite frankly. I don't think anyone can tell you what happened when it comes to empty tombs." There was an outcry in response to those comments, and rightly so. To fail to affirm the historicity of the physical resurrection of Jesus is simply not Christian. Who can tell us what happened when it comes to empty tombs? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They have recorded the evidence for us, and they all did because it matters. We can be certain. Christianity stands or falls on whether or not Jesus rose again from the dead physically. Without it, there is no good news. There is no hope for our dying world. The Apostle Paul put it like this: if there is no resurrection for the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Wonderfully, there is resurrection from the dead. As Jesus said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And moments later, she was up on her feet again. And at the end of Matthew's Gospel, a little while after this, there were women mourning again. They were confronted with an angel who said to them, "You seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He has risen." Death is defeated. The second saying of Jesus for us to consider comes a little earlier in the passage. It's back in there in verse 22, where Jesus said, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." So we notice this passage is not only about the young girl who died and her grieving father. Into the mix, so to speak, is thrown this woman who has suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years. Now, her situation is described so briefly, yet if we were to think about it, we would know that behind those words, there would be such agonizing desperation, pain, impurity, uncleanness, outcast, no family, no hope, no future. We could really say she was the living dead. More tragic evidence of the devastating results of sin. And now Matthew could have told us about her separately from the young girl who died, but notice what he does. Instead, he records it in between Jesus hearing about the young girl and Jesus' response, because he's showing us the right response to the Jesus who can raise the dead. Now, the woman has clearly recognized Jesus' power to heal, which we've seen in previous chapters. And so she says to herself, verse 21, "If I only touch his garment, I'll be made well." So there's much that is positive. She realizes something about Jesus, but it does sound like there's at least a hint of superstition at work in what she says. And of course, many in our world today are superstitious, thinking if only they do the right thing in the right kind of way, things will work out. Even the religious, like us, can slip into thinking that our own practices, whether here on Sunday or through the week, are what really matter. But Jesus wants that woman and us to realize what it is that makes the difference. So he says in verse 22, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." It's simple. Trusting in Jesus is what counts. Our world today, doesn't it, treats believing in Jesus as a nothing. It's for naive people to do. It doesn't actually make any difference at all. But of course, the reality is that it's everything else that ultimately makes no difference to the state of our world. We can't change it in the face of death. Only Jesus can make a difference. And so it's this one act of trusting in him which makes sense, even and in fact especially in the face of suffering and death. And that is true even when the terminal diagnosis comes at the graveside. The world has nothing to say. It has no hope. Do you remember the mourners at the dead girl's house? They responded to the suggestion that the girl wasn't permanently dead by laughing. That's unbelief. That's a refusal to believe, like the world today laughs. But notice the ruler. Again, we know very little about him, but look back to verse 18. We do know what he said to Jesus. "Come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." The man's need was obvious. He knew it. He knew he could do nothing. So he trusted in the Jesus who defeats death. And sure enough, his daughter lived again. Why is St. Bennet here? Well, isn't this passage such a clear reminder? We live in the midst of this dying world. Next time we hear someone say, "I don't need Jesus," or give that impression, we could ask them, "Are you going to die?" Because anyone who's going to die actually desperately needs Jesus. He's the one, the only one, who can overcome death, who can bring life. And we at St. Bennet's have this marvellous news to share. To this hurting world, we can say, Jesus cares. It's wonderful to hear those tender words he says to that woman. She'd have been rejected by pretty much everyone. And Jesus says, "Take heart, daughter." Wonderful words, but they are actually far more, because Jesus can give more than purely words. Today, when tragedy strikes, people offer thoughts and prayers, and they mean it, but we know that when they say that, it reflects that they can't do anything about it. But that's not Jesus. He says, "Take heart, daughter." He cares, and then he acts. Here is Jesus at work. He's overcome sin and death and all its effects because he has dealt with the heart of the issue. Jesus' words here, his first words here, always reminds me of my father. He trusted in Christ, and his gravestone in Saron near Llandyssil has engraved on it these simple words, "Hinodd trydydd ar ddeg o Dachwedd 1996, that is, fell asleep 19th of November 1996. And because of Jesus, again, that's no euphemism. It's not meant to simply make us feel okay about what is obviously very sad. He really is only sleeping. One day his Lord and Saviour will wake him up and rouse him. And Jesus will do the same for any who trust in him. We, as at St. Bennet's, have this life-giving message to share with this dying world, because we have a Saviour who has defeated death. Let's pray as we close. Father, we do praise you again for this Saviour you have sent into the world, that through his death, Jesus defeated sin and death. We do praise you that he rose again from the dead to share his indestructible life with all who trust in him. We do thank you for this good news we have to share. And so we ask that it would ring out, that many would hear of the life-giving power of Jesus and trust in him. Amen.